Vreugde, dat is vanmorgen het thema in deze uitzending van Hour of Power. En kun je een mooie thema bedenken? Dominee Tony Campolo spreekt erover, die geweldige predikant die zo enthousiast kan spreken. Geloven is een feest, is zijn thema. Bij Hour of Power Nederland, Ino Pruimboom, ongelooflijk verhaal. Op zijn 15e was hij al een forse crimineel, heeft 17 keer in de gevangenis gezeten, drugsverslaafd tot in zijn tenen. En nu zit hij hier straks op de bank bij Hour of Power. En verder veel muziek in de Crystal Cathedral. En, het is heel leuk voor degenen die van sport houden, een hele beroemde LA Laker komt vertellen over wat hem motiveert. Kortom, een hele boeiende aflevering van Hour of Power. Ik wens je veel kijkgenoegen.
Join us today for the best hour on television, the Hour of Power from the Crystal Cathedral.
In this place. Do you know that from that point to that point, this space is larger, 100 feet longer than a football field? And it's full with a spirit that's energetic, optimistic, hopeful. Hallelujah. So turn around, shake hands with somebody, and give them the blessing. God loves you, so do I. Yes, this is the day the Lord has made. Let us rejoice and be glad in it. And so, God, we have no idea what you've got mixed up for us this hour, but we know it's good. We can feel it. We can sense it. We're standing on the edge of something that can only be called a beautiful blessing. And so, thank you that we're here today because you motivated us to come and to share in this holy hour. Hallelujah. Amen. Now, hear the reading of the Word of God from Psalm 16. Keep me safe, O God, for in you I take refuge. I said to the Lord, you are my Lord. Apart from you, I have no good thing. Lord, you have assigned me my portion and my cup. You have made my lot secure. The boundary lines have fallen for me in pleasant places. Surely I have a delightful inheritance. I will praise the Lord who counsels me. Even at night, my heart instructs me. I have set the Lord always before me, because he is at my right hand. I will not be shaken. Therefore, my heart is glad and my tongue rejoices. My body rests secure. Lord, you have made known to me the path of life. You will fill me with joy in your presence. I have eternal pleasures at your right hand. Hear the word of the Lord.
Thank you, Don. Is it true that you composed that anthem? Wow, what an amazing gift. Thank you, Don. And is it true that Mike Vogelvang, this is your 40th year in the choir? Yay, Mike. Stand up, Mike.
My guest today is the National Basketball Association's champion, Derek Fisher. drafted in 1996 to the Lakers, Derek Fisher, along with teammates Shaquille O'Neal and Kobe Bryant, established an NBA dynasty. And today he is sharing what he's learned off and on the court in his new book, Character Driven: Life Lessons and Basketball. Welcome with me, Derek Fisher. Well, a lot's happened since you were here last.
Yeah. Yes, a lot has happened since I was here. Thank you for having me again.
What is it like to be able to be there, throw the ball, and it goes in 3 points, and it wins the championship? What does that feel like?
It's truly a humbling experience.
Humbling?
You know, it is humbling. When I think about all of my experiences and the life that I've been blessed with, to have the opportunity to do something that so positively impacts other people. That's the cool thing about hitting those kind of shots, is for my teammates and for the city of LA and for people watching and for your congregation, for something that I do personally and professionally to bring so much joy to other people. That's why I love what I do.
These are the hands. Wow. Wow. They held the ball.
Yeah. Right up.
When it's going up, do you know it's going in?
Yeah, that happens all the time. It goes in. It gets going in.
Character. Oh, I love your book.
Thank you.
I hope everybody reads this book. I hope the young people read it. There is not a book needed to be read by young people today in America more important than this book because of who wrote it. And he lives it. Character. Wow. What is a taproot of your character? I know, but you tell them.
Yeah, no, I mean, the taproot of my character, first of all, I think begins with my faith, which was instilled in me as a young kid growing up in Little Rock, you know, in Arkansas by my parents, and in particular my mom, who really, you know, was the quarterback and the centerpiece of our Christian beliefs at home. And then from there, just growing as a young person and understanding, you know, God's place in our life as a family and what it meant to us, all of the good and bad times that I've experienced, it's always brought me back, you know, to my faith. And so as I try and live a life that is driven, you know, really by my character, my character is what I use day to day to bring me back to that place. When there are those bad times, which we all know will come, and even in the best of times, to remember that I'm a person of integrity, to remember I'm a person that lives a life of faith, to remember that I'm a person that is willing to serve others even more than myself, to live an unselfish life, to live a life that my children and my wife can be proud of. All of these different facets are all driven by my character, and my character is who I am. A lot of people see athletes and they see basketball players as just that, basketball players and athletes, but we're people, and I'm a person, and my character is what I'm driven by. For me, as a young person growing up, you know, there were so many examples, good and bad, that I could learn from, and I just think it's important today, you know, as we battle our day-to-day ills and what we deal with in society every day, and our problems and our issues, and there's so many mixed messages for our young people today, and being a father and having a stepson who's 14 all the way down to having twins that are 3, there are so many things that pull at them as kids. And so for young people, I think it's important that you find what's important for you. You know, be a leader. Don't be a follower. Don't follow the pack just because it's what other people are doing. Have the confidence, have the faith, have the belief in yourself,
church,
that you are a person of high character, and that you make the decisions that are best for you, not what is best for your friends, not what seems to be the cool thing to do, but really what you know is going to move you to a better place and a higher place. And I know that's a hard thing to figure out as a young kid, but it's in you, and it's there, and you just have to believe in it.
And people will see it if they go for it.
They will see it, and they'll respect it.
Yes, even the people who are unbelievers are tempted and usually choose people like you because they know it's character.
It is character, and it's faith.
Yeah. Tell me, you were playing for the Lakers, L.A., you went to Utah, and you came back. What brought you back from Utah?
Well, you know, like we talked about, so many things have happened since the last time I was here. I was traded to Utah from Golden State in 2006, and when we were up in Utah, we found out one of our twins, our daughter, was diagnosed with retinoblastoma, which is a rare form of eye cancer. Over the course of our time there, we, you know, went through a lot. We finished the season there, and we really had to make a decision related to the care of the eye cancer and of her health and her life, to move to a city that had better hospitals, better medical care, better doctors, which were not available to us in Salt Lake City. And that's really what brought us back to Los Angeles, that decision to do what was best for my family.
How is your daughter today?
She is absolutely wonderful today, 3 years old, and you know, when you know, she's going through that three-year-old thing of just really being defiant and, you know, not wanting to listen and adhere to what mommy and daddy are wanting to do or ask her. But it's so funny and inspiring because she really, you know, kids are really living their life day to day. And sometimes as adults, you know, we get caught up on the past and we start thinking about the future. And we tend to forget about there's really only this one day that we have to deal with that is in front of us. So it's such a joy and a blessing to raise kids and see the joy and just the excitement, the enthusiasm they get out of just living today. So much fun.
Her cancer, what's the score?
Her cancer, the score is we're winning.
Well,
the score is we're winning. You know, you know, I think every family that's been hit by cancer and understands how serious a battle it is, they know that the battle is never completely over. It's never totally won. But we're winning right now, and we're blessed every day that we get. You know, I just fully believe that we all have a purpose in our life, and sometimes that purpose we don't know. You know, God sends us messages, and He uses people as vessels and you know, people that carry and bring messages to us to help us understand what our life is about. And I'm thankful that I can be a light, an example, and just somebody that even just one person can look to and say, you know, I enjoy or I appreciate what it is that he tries to do.
Thank you, Darren.
Thank you.
Fisher.
Thank you.
God bless you.
Thank you.
Thank you.
Beth Groombridge zong over leven in overvloed. En de trouwe kijkers van Hour of Power herkennen haar als een van de zangeressen van het koor. Nu zong ze solo. En haar man is overigens de organist van de Crystal Cathedral. Leven in overvloed, dat kan positief en negatief zijn. Mijn volgende gast heeft dat helemaal meegemaakt. 33 jaar jong, maar heeft verschillende mensenlevens geleefd. Cocaïne verslaafd, in gevangenis gezeten, is tot 17 keer toe. Crimineel milieu, noem maar op. Alles wat je kunt bedenken heeft Ino Pruimboom meegemaakt. Een ontstellend verhaal. Maar hij zit in Hour of Power. En dat betekent, er is hoop. Ja. Ino, vertel eens wat van je jong zijn, je opgroeien.
Okay. Ja, ik ben geboren in een crimineel druggebruikend gezin. Opgegroeid op een woonwagenkamp van mijn 0 tot 9 jaar. En tijdens dat ik opgroeide, maakte ik van allerlei soorten heftige dingen mee. Mijn ouders gebruikten heroïne en cocaïne, zoals ik net al zei. En waren dus dagelijks bezig om daar ook in die behoefte in te voorzien. En dat betekende dus werkelijk dat ik dus tussen gebruikers, tussen criminele activiteiten door een weg moest vinden om, om op te groeien.
Onvoorstelbaar, maar toen je 6 jaar jong was, ging je al stelen.
Ik kopieerde het gedrag van mijn ouders natuurlijk. En ik zeg natuurlijk, omdat je groeit in zo'n gezin op. En ja, dan ga je vanzelf mee. Je ziet dat als normaal. Je gaat vanzelf meedoen met wat je ziet. En ik ging dus stelen vanaf mijn 6e jaar inderdaad, omdat het gewoon normaal was.
Daar was je bliksemshandig in.
Daar was ik bliksemshandig in, ja, inderdaad.
Je was straatwijs, maar je had ook de kans om je intelligentie te benutten om verder te komen in het leven. En dan ga je toch cocaïne en crack gebruiken. Hoe gaat dat dan?
Toen ik op middelbaar onderwijs terechtkwam, rookte ik al. Ik dronk al en ik begon ook met blowen. Ik ben met 6 jaar begonnen om met flesjes bier, al drinkend, niet direct verslaafd te raken, maar wel gewend te raken aan het alcoholgoedje. En toen ik 9 was, begon ik met roken. En toen ik 12 was, begon ik met blowen, met hash en wiet roken. En zo kwam ik eigenlijk op middelbaar onderwijs. Merkte dat ik veel verder was als klasgenoten. Omdat ik natuurlijk heel veel had meegemaakt. Dat een hele bagage die ik meedroeg van ellende en wereldwijsheid, om het zo maar even te zeggen. Niet altijd de goede wijsheid. En ik voelde me als een vreemde eend in de bijt. Want ik was veel verder als de meeste jongeren. Ja. Ging me ook volwassener gedragen. En op school ging ik meer om met de stoere jongens van de klas of van school. Ging handelen ook in hash en wiet. En zodoende rolde ik zo zeg maar mijn 10e jaren in. En tegen de tijd dat ik 15 was en 17 ben ik ook gokverslaafd geraakt. En toen ik 17 was aan de cocaïne, aan de crack. Crack is dan de rookbare vorm van cocaïne. En ik heb ook ecstasy gebruikt, speed. Ben naar houseparties beginnen te gaan. En zo was ik als tiener al aardig op weg om sowieso crimineel al te zijn.
Was je er gelukkig in? Of was het een vlucht?
Ja, in het begin wel natuurlijk. Het was voor mij heel erg normaal. En ook uiteindelijk een vlucht voor mijn problemen. Ik dacht niet aan de pijn die ik vroeger had meegekregen. Ik dacht niet aan alle momenten dat ik alleen thuis zat. Ik dacht niet aan alle momenten dat ik zelfs op het station stond te wachten op mijn moeder. Dat ze eens een keer thuis kwam. En mijn vader of stiefvader, dat die uit de gevangenis weer terugkwam. En die middelen zorgden ervoor dat ik dat kon vergeten.
En toen ben je zwerver geworden. Je ging op straat leven, zonder dak boven je hoofd.
Nou, toen ik 17 was, ben ik weggelopen van het internaat. En ik had echt gewoon zoiets van, ik ben kind van verslaafde ouders. Er is voor mij geen andere weg. Ik wist niks anders en ik kon niks anders. En ik dacht van, ik ga vanuit Limburg, waar ik op internaat zat, Maastricht, daar heb ik eigenlijk gelift richting Tilburg toe. En met een vrachtwagenchauffeur mee af laten zetten in Tilburg. En daar ben ik op straat eigenlijk gaan leven, bijna direct. Nog even bij een oom gewoond, nou dat ging mis. En op straat terechtgekomen, en echt op straat. Dus in aanraking gekomen met Gabberhaus. 6 jaar ook naar houseparties geweest in die tijd. Ja, en ik moest natuurlijk aan mijn geld komen. Want ik gebruikte ongeveer 1000 euro per dag aan drugs, gokken.
Zeg dat nog eens?
1000 euro per dag, ja. En ja, dat moest ergens vandaan komen. Dus ik was constant bezig de hele dag door. Van het ene moment naar het andere moment om te kijken waar kan ik geld vandaan halen. Nou, ik was al vingervlug en handig. En ik deed het ook op allerhande manieren, van fietsendiefstal tot overval en alles wat ertussen zit. Ik heb ook met mijn echte vader, toen ik 12 was, kwam ik achter dat ik een echte vader had. En die was nog verslaafder dan mijn stiefvader. En met hem heb ik ook 3 jaar een dealpand gehad in Tilburg.
Gevangenis in, gevangenis uit. Draaideuren, crimineel noemen ze dat. Had je nou niet van in de gevangenis, daar wil ik nooit meer terug. Ik begin aan een ander leven.
Die gedachten die had ik al eerder. Ja. Omdat ik natuurlijk op het internaat ook dat soort momenten had. Maar ik voelde me op het internaat gewoon in de steek gelaten door mijn familie. Er kwam bijna niemand op bezoek. Ja. Ik kon wel bij opa en oma en Kaatsheuvel. Van mijn moeders kant kon ik wel op vakantie en weekenden. En dat deed ik ook veel, gelukkig maar. Want daar heb ik ook nog wel wat het een en het ander van geleerd, gelukkig. Maar voor de rest werd ik door iedereen eigenlijk een beetje verlaten. Ja. En zo voelde dat dus ook. Ja. Dus ik had echt niet het idee van, ik zit op een internaat, hier worden dingen aan mij geleerd. Of uiteindelijk, ik zit in een gevangenis en nu ga ik maar mijn leven veranderen. Dat gaat niet zo makkelijk. En zeker niet als je zo vastgebakken zit in die patronen, zo vastgebakken zit in wat je gewoon kent, wat voor jou normaal is. Dan,
Nu zit je hier op de bank, bij Hour of Power.
Ja. Ongelooflijk, hè?
Ja, ik denk als we elkaar 5 jaar geleden waren tegengekomen, dat je had gezegd, man, je bent gek.
Ja, dat had ik inderdaad gezegd, ja. Ik zou het niet geloofd hebben. Nee, ik zou het absoluut niet geloofd hebben als dit alles werd verteld van hoe ik nu in het leven sta, hoe ik nu veranderd ben, dat ik met God ben, dat God mij veranderd heeft, dan had ik gezegd, je bent gek. Echt. Dat had ik niet geloofd.
Wat is er gebeurd? Wat heeft je leven veranderd?
Ik zat op een gegeven moment voor de 17e keer in de gevangenis en in Breda, in de koepel. Ben dan nog gaan dealen in de gevangenis, dus drugs verkocht, hash en wiet. Ik had een celmaat die verkocht had en die smokkelde dat ook binnen. Dus het was voor mij heel makkelijk om binnen te kunnen verkopen. Op een gegeven moment begon de gedachte door mijn hoofd te spelen van, ik kan een ander leven leiden, dat kan gewoon, maar hoe? En ik wist echt niet hoe. En dat begon de hele tijd door mijn hoofd te spoken. En ik had eigenlijk al toen ik op straat leefde al zo'n gevoel van dat er een donkere deken over me heen werd gegooid. Later kan ik dus zeggen dat de duisternis mij omhulde. En ik ben uiteindelijk gaan nadenken van, ik blijf gewoon hetzelfde. Ik ben wel gestopt met crack roken, maar ik ben toch nog met hash en wiet bezig. Ook drugs, ook handelen. En op een gegeven moment werd ik gepakt. En ik denk dat ik later in kon zien dat God heeft gezorgd. Ik had net mijn twijfels. Ik werd gepakt voor het verkopen van drugs binnen in de gevangenis. En toen dacht ik van, nu ga ik iets doen. Nu ga ik stoppen. Ik ben gestopt met roken, met blowen, met crack was ik al gestopt. En ik heb stappen ondernomen om naar een speciale afdeling in de gevangenis te gaan. En ben daar begonnen om te gaan stoppen. En dat is een DVA-afdeling binnen het gevangeniswezen, drugsvrije afdeling. Daar krijg je ook urinecontroles. En zo ben ik eigenlijk langzaam richting de Stichting De Hoop, De Hoop GGZ, gegaan via de gevangenis.
In De Hoop word je niet alleen lichamelijk, maar ook geestelijk geholpen. Hoe heeft God je... Zo, bij... Ja, nee, sorry.
Oh, okay.
Hoe heeft God je bij je kraag gepakt?
Zo heeft hij dat ook echt gedaan. Ik had afgesproken met mijn begeleidster. Die zei van, waarom ga je niet onderzoeken wat het geloof voor jou kan betekenen? Wat God voor jou kan betekenen? Ja, en ik was net binnen en ik dacht van, wat kan God nou voor mij betekenen? Wat kan ik voor mezelf betekenen? Ik was natuurlijk heel ikgericht. En ik ben toen een aantal keren had ik afgesproken met mijn begeleidster dat ik meeging naar de kerk toe. Maar na 3 keer kreeg ik zo benauwd, joh. Ik zag allemaal blije gezichten en blije mensen en... Ik zag allemaal leuke gezinnetjes bij elkaar en ik kwam natuurlijk recht uit de ellende. En ik dacht van, moet ik hier in godsnaam mee? En ik ben ook boos de kerk uitgelopen, best wel agressief. Ik was toen nog net binnen en nog heel erg in het oude. En best nog wel boos ook op mijn omgeving en op alles wat ik had meegemaakt. En op een gegeven moment heb ik gezegd gewoon van, ik stop met bidden. Ik ga niet meer naar de kerk, ik ga helemaal stoppen ermee. En alsof ik het als een knop uit kon zetten. Ik ging naar mijn werkplek toe op De Hoop. Ik werkte op een callcenter. Wij belden voor mensen die De Hoop magazine van ons kregen. En we vroegen aan die mensen of ze bereid waren om te willen storten voor kinderen van verslaafde ouders. Om gewoon voor de kinderdagverblijf op De Hoop geld te krijgen. Omdat dat natuurlijk draaiende gehouden moest worden. Op die plek kreeg ik een telefoontje van een collega van een andere afdeling. Ik heb mijn vrouw aan de lijn. En die wil lid worden van het magazine en die wil 1.000 euro storten voor kinderen van verslagen ouders. En wat ik nog vergeten te zeggen is, de dag van tevoren had ik gezegd, als God bestaat, dan moet hij een baksteen boven op mijn hoofd gooien, uit de hemel. En ik zei dat natuurlijk, omdat ik dacht van God gaat dat niet doen. En ik kreeg die mevrouw aan de lijn en we hebben 2,5 uur gesproken met elkaar. En in die 2,5 uur had ze het over alles wat ik zei, dat weerlegde zij of dat kon ze aanvullen vanuit het Bijbelse woord. En dat was gewoon echt geweldig. Op dat moment dat ik zei van ik stop ermee, kreeg ik die mevrouw aan de lijn en zij sprak alsof ze de Bijbel al 100 keer had gelezen, dat ze zo alles naar boven kon halen. En dat raakte me zo diep. En op dat moment dacht ik nog niet van God is hier bezig met mij. En dat begon pas toen ze zei van ik wil vanmiddag langskomen op het trein. Kun je mij een rondleiding geven? Ik zeg ja, dat is goed. Ik wist dat die mevrouw kwam. Ik had een cadeaupakket voor haar gemaakt met allemaal boekjes erin van hoop en fotoboeken en dat soort dingen. En toen kwam ze aangereden met haar man, met haar kinderen erbij. En ze stapt dus uit de auto en ze geeft me een bruin pakket zo groot. En toen stond ik met een pakket daar en het raakte me in één keer van, dat is die baksteen. En in dat pakket zat het boek Het Leven, de Bijbel, ja. met uitleg erbij. Ja, en toen ik dat uiteindelijk s'avonds het pakket openmaakte en daar zat, toen viel eigenlijk alles wat de afgelopen dagen was gebeurd. En ik zag dat echt dat God had gesproken.
Ino, ik zou uren met je door kunnen praten. Ja. Het is een ongelooflijk fascinerend verhaal. Ja. Maar wat mij fascineert is dat God die bij je kraag heeft gegrepen en dat mensen zeggen van nou ja, ik ben een mislukkeling en ik ben verloren, wat ook dat niet het geval is.
Nee.
Hè? Er is altijd hoop.
Altijd, ja.
Ja. Want je, en daar zullen we mee eindigen, je helpt nu ook kinderen in de kejuit, dus een afdeling, om een ander leven tegemoet te gaan.
Ja, inderdaad.
Super, hè?
Ja, super gaaf.
Ik geef je nog een baksteen.
Oké.
Ja. Het is een wat kleinere dan die grote, maar dit zijn 365 dagen Bijbelse gedachten. Okay. Dus kun je elke dag even opslaan. Ik kijk even bij vandaag. Ja. Er staat Gods handen boven je hoofd.
Oh.
Nou, dat wens ik je toe.
Dankjewel. Hey,
bedankt dat je je indrukwekkende verhaal wilde vertellen.
Ja, graag gedaan.
Ongelooflijk.
Ja, graag gedaan.
Wat een geweldige weg heb je achter je. Wat een mooie weg heb je nog voor je.
Ja, zeker.
Wens je heel veel zegen.
Dankjewel. En
bedankt. Ja. Wij gaan terug naar de christelijke cathedraal.
He is a professor emeritus, a sociologist from Eastern University in Pennsylvania. He has a wonderful, beautiful wife, Peggy, who's here with us today. They have 2 children, 4 grandchildren. Tony has authored, where's his book? 35 books he has written. His most recent is The God of Intimacy and Action. Welcome, please, a big Crystal Cathedral welcome for Tony Campolo. Tony.
When Jesus came into the world, he declared that he had come that his joy might be in us and that our joy might be full. Consequently, it's not surprising that when people asked him what his kingdom would be like, this world that he wants to create, what his kingdom would be like, he said, well, my kingdom is likened unto a wedding feast. A wedding feast, and I'm the bridegroom. And as long as you have a bridegroom around, you party. That was his word. It was to be a wedding feast. Now, I have to tell you that Jesus was Jewish. You knew that. Which is the next best thing to being Italian. Sometimes people ask me, if Italian's so wonderful, why didn't Jesus come as an Italian? Well, the Bible says he came to humble himself. But Jews and Italians and Palestinians, all those Arab peoples, the Greeks, all of those who live in the Mediterranean area, we have one thing in common. We know how to throw weddings. I mean, there is nothing more joyful, more celebratory than an Italian, a Jewish, a Greek, an Arab wedding. I mean, we mortgage the house, we take the money out of the bank, we bring in the band, we go on and on and on. Jesus says, that's what my kingdom's like. My kingdom is likened unto one gigantic party. So the next time they ask you, what time is it at the Crystal Cathedral? You're going to yell back, it's... Indeed it is. It's always been that way. When people repent, when they surrender their lives to Christ and say, take my sin upon yourself on the cross, forgive me and make me into a new creation, the Bible says there's a party in heaven. The angels gather around and celebrate. Beyond that, there's celebration all through the scriptures. Whenever Jesus tells a story of repentance, it's always about celebration, the prodigal son. You know that story. He takes half of his father's money, goes off to a distant land, wastes his father's money in all kinds of terrible ways. He runs out of money. He has to take a job feeding pigs. Can you imagine a Jewish person feeling as he feeds pigs? And he starts saying to himself, what am I doing here? There are people who work on my father's farm. They live better than I do. I know what I'll do. I'll arise, I'll go back, and I'll see my father, and I'll say, Father, I am no longer worthy to be called thy son. Make me one of your hired servants. Now, if you're going to go home after blowing half of your father's wealth, you'd better rehearse your speech. All the way home, he's rehearsing. Father, I have sinned against heaven and against thee. I am no longer worthy to be called thy son. Make me, over and over again. The Bible says his father sees him when he's yet a far distant, far off, runs out, throws his arms around him. The boy starts his little talk. Father, I have sinned against heaven and against thee. The father's not listening. Harry, go get a robe and put it on this kid. He's got rags. I am no longer worthy to be called thy son. Jim, get a ring. Put it on his finger to celebrate this day. Make me one of your... Knock it off, son. Hey, Bill, out behind the barn, there's a fat calf. Kill that sucker. We're going to have a party. What time is it? It's the same with Zacchaeus. Do you remember Zacchaeus? You sang about him on Daily Vacation Bible School when he was a wee little man, remember? And Jesus comes to town, and he's walking down Main Street. And poor little Zacchaeus, he can't get up to the front to see Jesus walking by. And you know the rest of the story from the song. He climbed up in the sycamore tree, for he wanted his Lord to see. Remember this? At last the Savior came walking by. He looked up in the tree and he said, Zacchaeus, you're a dirty, filthy sinner and you're going to burn in hell forever. That's not what he said. He said, yo, Zac, come on down. We're going to your house today. We're going to have a... What time is it? It's... You're catching on. Indeed, it's all about celebration, and it's a special kind of celebration because it's a celebration and a joy that comes from sin forgiven. When you come into a relationship with Christ, your sins are blotted out, buried in the deepest sea, remembered no more. The burdens are lifted.
the burdens are removed. The psychologists tell us that most people, because of the dark and ugly things they've done, practice a process called repression. They push it into the depths of their being, and it's there, and they don't even remember it, but it continues to torture them, and the guilt creates depression. But when you surrender to Christ, He cleanses you and makes you into a new creation. Old things pass away, behold, all things become new. And the guilt is removed, and the joy of the Lord is yours. It's a joy that comes from the forgiveness of sins. Oh, my sin, oh, the bliss of this glorious thought. My sin, not in part, but the whole, is nailed to the cross. I bear it no more. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord, oh, my soul. It's the joy that comes from the forgiveness of sins. But there's another dimension to it. There's also something special about the joy of the Lord, because it's a joy that if you have it, if you've got it as a gift of the Holy Spirit, it's something you have to share with other people. And if you don't share it, you lose it. As a matter of fact, a lot of people don't understand that their own joy is contingent upon their ability to communicate God's joy to others. M. Scott Peck, the very, very famous psychologist, was once on his way to an appointment, and he had a woman with him who was suffering from a clinical depression. He had to make a stop at the hospital. He gave her the names of three persons who were patients of his that were in the hospital, and he said, while I'm doing what I have to do, would you visit these people and try to cheer them up? And she did. And when he met her at the front desk at the end of the hour, her face was aglow with joy. She said, I've never felt happier. This is the most joy I've felt since I can ever remember. He said, wonderful. Now we know what will give you joy and will end your depression. She said, well, you don't expect me to do that every day, do you? Why is it that people turn away from what God wills for them, turn away from the life that God wants them to live, turn away from doing what Jesus wants them to do, to share the salvation story and to bring joy into the lives of those who haven't got much to be joyful about? I had to go to speak in Honolulu. Well, sometimes you get LA and sometimes you get Honolulu. If you go to Honolulu, because of the time difference from the East Coast where I live, there's a 6-hour time difference. And I woke up at about 3 o'clock in the morning and I was hungry. And I wanted to get something to eat. But in a hustling city like Honolulu, even there, at 3 o'clock in the morning, it's hard to find any place that's open. Up a side street, I met this greasy spoon. There was this greasy spoon. I went in. It was one of these dirty places, and they didn't have any booths, just a row of stools in front of the counter. I sat down, a bit uneasy. I didn't touch the menu. It was one of those plastic menus, and grease had piled up on it. I knew that if I opened it, something extraterrestrial would have crawled out. All of a sudden, this very heavy-set man with a cigar, unshaved, came out of the back room, put down a cigar. He said, what do you want? I said, I'd like a cup of coffee and a donut. He poured the coffee, and then he did this. And he picked up the donut. I hate that. So there I am, 3:30 in the morning, drinking my coffee and eating this dirty donut. And into the place come about 8 or 9 prostitutes. And it's a small place. And they sat on either side of me. And I tried to disappear. The woman on my immediate right was very boisterous, and she said to her friend, tomorrow's my birthday. I'm going to be 39. Her friend said, so what do you want me to do? Want me to sing happy birthday? Should we have a cake, a party? It's your birthday. And the first woman said, look, why do you have to put me down? I've never had a birthday party in my whole life. I don't expect to have one now. That's all I needed. I waited until they left. And I called Harry over. I said, do they come in here every night? He said, yes. I said, the one right next to me. He said, Agnes. I said, tomorrow is her birthday. What do you say we decorate the place? When she comes in tomorrow night, we'll throw a birthday party for her. What do you think? He said, mister, that is brilliant. That's brilliant. He called his wife out of the back room. Jan, come on out here. I want you to meet this guy. He wants to throw a birthday party for Agnes. She came out and took my hand and squeezed it tightly, and she said, you wouldn't understand this, mister, but Agnes is one of the good people, one of the kind people in this town, and nobody ever does anything for her. This is a good thing. I said, can I decorate the place? She said, to your heart's content. I said, I'm going to bring a birthday cake. Harry said, oh, no, the cake's my thing. I thought, oh, geez. I got there the next morning at about 2:30. I had bought the streamers at the Kmart, strung them across the place. I had made a big poster, Happy Birthday, Agnes, and put it on the mirror behind the counter. I had the place spruced. Everything was set. Everything was ready. Jan, who did the cooking, she had gotten the word out on the street. By 3:15, every prostitute in Honolulu was squeezed into this diner. People, it was wall-to-wall prostitutes and me. 3:30 in the morning, the door opens. In comes Agnes and her friends. I've got everybody set, everybody ready. As they come through the door, we all yell, Happy Birthday, Agnes, and start cheering like mad. I've never seen anybody so stunned. Her knees buckled. They steadied her. They got her over and sat her down on the stool. We all started singing Happy Birthday, Happy Birthday, Happy Birthday to you. They brought out the cake, and she lost it and started to cry. Harry just stood there with the cake and said, all right, knock it off, Agnes. Blow out the candles. Come on, blow out the candles. She tried, but she couldn't, so he blew out the candles and gave her the knife and said, now cut the cake. Cut the cake, Agnes. She sat there for a long moment, and then she said to me, mister, is it okay if I don't cut the cake? What I'd like to do, mister, is take the cake home and show it to my mother. Could I do that? I said, it's your cake. She stood up. I said, do you have to do it now? She said, I live two doors down. Let me take the cake home and show it to my mother. I promise you, I'll bring it right back. And she moved towards the door, carrying the cake as though it was the Holy Grail, and pushed through the crowd and out the door. And as the door swung slowly shut, there was stunned silence. You talk about an awkward moment. Everybody was motionless. Everyone was still. I didn't know what to say, so I finally said, what do you say we pray? It's weird looking back on it now. You know, a sociologist leading a prayer meeting with a bunch of prostitutes at 3:30 in the morning in a diner. It was the right thing to do. I prayed that God would deliver her from what dirty, filthy men had done to her. You know how these things start. Some girl, 10, 11, 12, gets messed over and destroyed by some filthy man, and then she goes downhill from there, and men use her and abuse her, and I said, God, deliver her and make her into a new creation, because I've got a God. When you come to God, He can make you new no matter where you've been or what you've been through. And I pray that God would make her new. When I finished my prayer, Harry leaned over the counter and he said, hey, Campolo, you told me you were a sociologist. You're no sociologist, you're a preacher. What kind of church you belong to? And in one of those moments, when you come up with just the right words, I said, I belong to a church that throws birthday parties for whores at 3:30 in the morning. I'll never forget his response. He looked back at me and he said, no, you don't. No, you don't. I would join a church like that. Wouldn't we all? Wouldn't we all love to belong to a church that threw birthday parties for whores at 3:30 in the morning? Well, I've got news for you. That is the kind of church that Jesus came to create. He came He came to bring celebration into people's lives who have had nothing to celebrate. This is true religion, says the Epistle of James, to visit the fatherless and the widows in their affliction and bring celebration into their lives. The Christ that saves you from sin and fills you with his joy commissions you to go out and to spread that joy, joy to the world, because the Lord has come. The Lord has come. It's a joy that comes from forgiveness of sins. It's a joy that comes when you spread it to others by the grace of God. But lastly, it's a joy that is able to permeate your life even in the midst of hard times, even in the midst of suffering. That's what makes it different from happiness. Happiness depends on what happens. Joy is something that keeps you going even when what is happening isn't going well at all. Sick, cancer, trouble with your children, marriage falling apart. And in the midst of it all, we have these words from Scripture, from Romans 8:28, and this is the proper translation. In the midst of all that's going on, all the messes in your life, God is there with you, and he will enable you to bring something good out of it all if you just trust in him and allow his Spirit to work through you to this end. Do we understand each other? You say, but you don't understand. I've got a son or a daughter. She's on drugs. My son's messed up. He's in jail. And it's hopeless. It's never hopeless. In the words of that great American theologian, Yogi Berra, it ain't over till it's over. God will not give up on you or on your family. God will not give up on his world. He didn't come into the world to condemn the world, but to deliver it and give to the world joy. Joy, 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 unspeakable joy. I invite you to the Christ who will give you joy because your sins will be forgiven, who will give you joy because he commissions you to share that joy with other people. And when the dark times come and the sorrows of life overwhelm you, there will be joy because you will know that beyond the present is the glorious future that God has in store for all of those who trust in him. He makes it into a party time, into a party time, into a party time. So people, the next time they ask you at the Crystal Cathedral, what time is it? I want to hear you shout back, it's
party time.
Thank you, Tony Campalo. Tony Campalo. And now may the Lord bless you and keep you. May the Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious unto you. And may God give you peace in your going out and in your coming in your lying down and in your rising up, in your labor and in your leisure, in your laughter and in your tears. Until you come to stand before Jesus in that day in which there is no sunset, no dawning, only eternal light and life forevermore. Hallelujah. Amen.
Wat een bevlogen predikant, Tony Campolo. En wat is het waar wat hij zegt? Geloven is een feest. En dat is het ook. En ik hoop dat dat, hoe die omstandigheden ook zullen zijn. Want je kunt wel lekker blij doen, maar er moet ook reden zijn voor echte blijdschap. We hebben het bij Ino gehoord, dat God je verdriet in vreugde kan veranderen. En hoe je omstandigheden ook zijn, ik hoop dat dat voor jou het geval is. En dan kun je echt zeggen, geloven is een feest. Een hele goede zondag toegewenst. En graag tot volgende week. Bij Hour of Power.